As you're being seated, I want to invite you to open up your Bible or the Pew Bible to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14 and 15 is where we will be at today. We are on Judge number 12. Don't know if you've caught this yet in the biblical storyline, but 12 is one of those key numbers that keeps popping up in the biblical story. And so you've got 12 children of Jacob that become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus calls 12 disciples. 12 is kind of one of those key numbers in the Bible. And so this author of Judges strategically locates 12 leaders that give a little mirror look into society in their day and age that speaks to still society in our day and age. And we've been walking through many of those 12 and their story found in the book of Judges, found in the Bible. And Judge number 12 is the most famous probably of the judges. Has long hair, does these great mighty fits of strength in this way. His name is Samson, and we began his story last week with Samson's birth announcement. He was given to two people that longed for a child but were unable to have a child until the angel of the Lord, this mystery figure in Scripture, launches into the scene and tells this barren woman that she is going to bear a child. Her and her husband are to raise him up in a different way. He's to be a different kind of an individual. And among those different intentional practices were what we know of as Nazirite practices. They're found in Numbers chapter 6, but the angel reiterates this to the husband and his wife as he announces the birth of Samson. And I will just remind you of these things, what it means to be a Nazirite. Samson was to look out for these three things particularly: wine and vine, hair and head, and the dead. And the reason for this, we went through it some last week there, but all of these were just simply daily reminders, I think, for young Samson that he was to do life differently because God was at work in his life. And so these reminders were daily life practices to be different than the world around him so that he could in some way glorify God through a different life example. I think that biggest one that's highlighted, hair head, it is an intentional placement. The secret was not in Samson's hair of his strength. We're going to see that next week. It had nothing to do with his hair, but that hair was a symbol that there was something over Samson. Because hair grows on top of your head, right? For most of us. Don't look at me. Look around the room for this one. Hair grows on top of your head. And so daily, Samson's to remind himself that there's something above him. And that his role is not to be God, but to be in submission to God. And so daily when he's doing his hair, he's reminded that there's something above him in life, and it's God, and that's where his strength comes from. So these are just daily reminders that remind Samson some important truths. And I warned you last week that one by one, these practices were going to be loosened and relaxed and rejected in Samson's life. And these practices that were meant to anchor him into a relationship with God are going to be cut away to the point where this ship is going to be lost down at sea. It's going to be disorienting, destructive for Samson and for those connected to his life. And we're starting to see those anchors being cut away this week in Judges 14 and 15. These were to anchor him into a walk. As they're relaxed, as they're loosened, as they're outright rejected, we're going to see the dysfunction and ultimately the death associated with these daily decisions that Samson's lax on in this way. So that's the upbeat message that we're headed to today. You ready for it? That was a little joke there. I lost that. Thank you, front rowers, for helping me out in this one there. Back rows asleep, or they're thinking about what bid to put in for that night for Pastor Justin there. Let's open up to Judges 14. If you could shout out that page number so that we could all get there, that would be helpful. Thank you. 222. 222. Last week, you'll remember, Samson was just growing up. And so we'll pick up in verse 25 of chapter 13 that says, "The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Mahanaim between Zorah and Eshtol." So he grew up there. Years have passed. Now we jump into chapter 14 where this is the state of Samson's life. Verse 1. "Samson went down to Timnah And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. The Philistines were a different nation, a different people group that has arrived into that scene and into that setting there. And so Samson, their borders butted heads against one another. And as we're going to see, the Philistines were the oppressors in Israel for the past 40 years, four decades of Samson's growing up years. And so this is one of those towns that's on the borderline between Israelite territory and Philistine territory, Timnah. He goes there to this neighboring town in Timnah. He sees one of the daughters of the Philistines. And verse 2 says, he came up and he told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Opening lines of our hero right here. Maybe I should put hero in italics there. These are his opening lines, his first speaking parts in the play. And it's, I saw, now get. Right? I saw something, I like something, now get that something. Which is kind of reversing the way it's meant to work in Israelite society. It's not the way marriage worked in the rundown. Usually it was an arranged marriage between mother and father. And certainly there wasn't this ordering around that would be somewhat insubordinate. Like, honor your father and mother is one of those big Ten Commandments here. And so this is Samson. We're a little clued into where he's at this point in his life. I saw, now get, and ordering his parents. How do you like that for bratty only born child, huh? This is the setting. This is where he's at this point in life there. I saw, now get. And the father and mother try to redirect him in verse 3. His father and mother said to him, is not there a woman among the Philistine, among the daughters of your kinsmen, among all our people, that you may go to take a wife from that uncircumcised Philistine? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. So mom and dad try to redirect, and it doesn't really work much. And their part of redirecting isn't there someone from our own people that you can marry, Samson, and not from the uncircumcised Philistines? Some might be reading that and think, is that racially motivated? It's not. As a matter of fact, Moses, key figure earlier on in the biblical storyline, he marries a woman from a different nationality. His wife was a Cushite in that way, and so this is not racially motivated. As we fast forward to the kingdom of God, we find the kingdom of God includes people of all different races, cultures, ethnicities, and background. This is not a racially motivated thing, but it is a faith-motivated thing. That phrase, uncircumcised Philistine, really gets at the heart of the matter. And that is that circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign of the faith, being a part of the covenant community of God's people in Israel themselves. And so really what mom and dad are trying to say to Samson is, do you know anything about her faith? Is she a person of faith? Or are you just thinking through this because you like what you see in this moment? Mom and dad's good advice to get Samson to consider that marriage is bigger than just curves, Samson. Are you considering her character? Are you considering the future trajectory of all this? And Samson's deadline, I see, I like, get her, she pleases me. And this is going to be problematic for Samson, as we're going to see. Verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And so let me clarify this comment here, because this is going to keep coming up about God's work and involvement through Samson's life that I think we're needing to understand. Theologians will tell us that there is a distinction between God's permissive will and God's preferred will. You might want to write that down. Permissive will and God's preferred will. And that is that sometimes God allows some things to happen that isn't necessarily God's A plan in all of this. And yet God can make A plan out of even the B plan. You following that a little bit? We use that word that God is redemptive, or God recycles things. Like sometimes he's working with trash and he makes something beautiful out of trash. I think he's going to be doing that through some of the decisions that Samson is making here. There's some bad decisions, some trashy decisions, and yet God is going to make something out of that that's going to lead his plan forward, ultimately over his people and the Philistines, and ending this oppression and injustice in this way. So let me illustrate it in this way, okay? Last night, Saturday night, It was the conclusion of the flag football season for my two boys. They played out in a BAF field there under the lights as a conclusion through the rec center of the flag football season. I help coach both of my boys' teams there, and so I've got these play sheets. Those of you that are in sports, think you'll understand this. X's and O's. It's what a coach draws up there, and I will point to a kid that, mind you, some of them are first graders there, and some of them are fifth graders, two different teams, and so it varies in what you're working with at times there. But I will draw up a play. I will point to kids, say, you do this, you do this, you do this, okay? So, coach, Vince Lombardi-like, okay? Draw up this epic play where everyone goes deep except one individual, does this short little crossing route across the field, and of course, pinpoint accuracy, right in stride, he's going to the end zone. If they follow my play, as I drew up my play, this is my preferred will. Do this, okay? So we're running the play, and as you can expect with those age groups there, it's play in their head and out their ear right after you break the huddle there. And so call this play. They're lining up there, and I get one kind of trying to do what he's supposed to do. He's crossing. Okay, pinpoint accuracy right off boy's hands. Pew, pops a mile in the air, like 2 yards back to where a teammate is standing. That ball gets in his hands, and we get a first down. We move the ball forward, and of course, I take all the credit, just how I drew it up, right? No, you understand through that story. I had a preferred will about how this was supposed to run, but human flailing and hard hands or all these different factors ended up ball ricochets and goes in the teammate's hand, not how we drew it up, and yet still somehow, some way going to move the ball forward. I think we're going to see that through Samson's life. This is not the way that God would have drawn it up for Samson, plan A. He's going to make some dumb decisions in life, including this one, in this matchmaking of what he's doing with an uncircumcised Philistine woman. And yet through all this, somehow, God is still going to move his plan forward. It's going to say something more about just how great and sovereign God is, not necessarily saying, oh, you should do what Samson did. You hearing that? This is going to highlight how really awesome God is, redemptive God is, but it's also going to show some ugly life decisions, and we should learn from some of those ugly life decisions that Samson makes. Hearing that? I think that's what verse 4 is getting at in all of this. Let's go to verse 5. This is one of those ugly life decisions. Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, you remember Samson's Nazirite vows? There were three things on that list of what he was to avoid. First on that list was wine and vine, right? So what's Nazirite doing exploring the vineyards of Timnah? That's where wine and vine, that's where we're growing, right? He's getting lax, isn't he? And some of these intentional practices that are a part of his life, he's going off-roading, seems to wander away from mom and dad for a moment and check out these vineyards of Timnah, and get this, behold, a young lion roared against him. You play in dangerous places, dangerous things happen, right? Isn't the cliche, you play with fire, you get burnt? Samson is at a place he shouldn't be at, and something that shouldn't have happened to him starts to happen to him. He's around the vineyards, and out from a vineyard comes a roaring lion. Maybe God puts some boundaries in our life because he knows where the lions are at life too. And he wants to put some boundaries so that the lions aren't getting us. But when we choose to live outside of his boundaries, maybe there are some bad things that do happen as a result of those decisions. You getting that? At least that's where Samson's at in this. He's told not to go there. He's there. And now something's roaring after him. And yet God is so gracious and merciful that he steps even into that situation. Check out what he does next. Verse number 6. The Spirit of the Lord. God enters the scene. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and Samson tore the lion asunder as one tears a kid. That's a kid as a goat, okay? We need to keep throwing those references in there. He had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. So God comes mightily upon him. He's somewhere he shouldn't be. Something's happening that shouldn't be happening. And yet God is intercepting all of that, strengthening Samson and enabling him to protect himself against this beast that wants to have him. Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and Samson's able to get out of that situation and walk away from it. But he's not telling mom and dad about this. This is going to be a key storyline in Samson's life, something I think we need to zero in on. Let's keep reading, though. Verse 7, he went down, he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well, and after a while, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. So he scraped it out in his hands. He went on eating as he went, and he came to his father and mother. He gave them some of them, and they ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken honey from the carcass on the lion. You remember that list of three things? Vine and wine was one of them, right? Wasn't there something about dead and being around dead carcasses? And two times the author's trying to draw out, Samson got a honey feast, but he got it from the carcass of a lion. He was around a dead animal where he's getting this from. And he's not telling mommy and daddy. So there's something in his conscience that is realizing, I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, but I'm going to hide it and just enjoy it for this moment. Catching this? It's a Samson storyline that I don't think is just a Samson storyline. The story plays out further. Verse 10, his father went down to the woman. Samson made a feast there. And actually, the Hebrew word for feast is very specific. This isn't like feast, like fall festival. This is the Hebrew word for drinking party. So remember Samson's list, wine, vine? He's throwing a feast. That's a drinking party for young men. This is not fall fest. This is sloshed fest. And this is what's taking on. Once again, lax further on these practices. And by the way, too, I got to throw this disclaimer. There is a place in God's plan for good food and good drink. Like, you remember the miracle working God that we serve? Jesus, his first miracle. Remember what that was? Changing water into wine. There really is place for good food and good drink and God's good plans when it's done according to his good plans there. That's not this setting. And that's not to be Samson's life. There was to be this boundary around Samson's life that he's recklessly avoiding and all that. So don't send me that email for the prude preacher comments there, okay? We follow Jesus, but when done rightly in those ways. Samson made a feast. It's a drinking party, as the young men used to do. Verse 11, when people saw him, they brought 30 companions with him. Because a wedding arrangement was a week-long drawn out. It wasn't just a Saturday evening. A week-long of festivities there. And Samson doesn't have his homeboys with him. Because maybe family, maybe friends weren't supporting Samson in this step in life. He's marrying an uncircumcised Philistine, and that would have spoken to people of God, Israelite culture in that way. And so Samson, to celebrate this feast, he's given 30 Philistine companions, friends. Instead of renting banquet halls, they rent friends, apparently, in Samson's story for this week-long drawn-out party. So these aren't people that have journeyed with Samson, not boyhood friends, not people that are going to keep him accountable in life. Just keep that in the backstory of these 30 companions that are spending a week-long drinking party with Samson in this. They're 30 friends, and it says, verse 12, Samson says to them, these companions given to him, he says, let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 festal garments. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 festal garments. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And they could not in 3 days tell what the riddle was. So, yes, there's drinking. There's 30 companions to do this with Samson. He's putting a riddle before them laced with a bet. Drinking, betting, 7 days of it. Nothing can go wrong in all this, right? Huh? And the riddle that he puts before them has as a wager 30 garments. This is not the year 2022 where you can just go to Walmart and buy it or click Amazon and have it there next day. There's a long, lengthy process to clothing that Samson is accustomed to, especially nice clothing. These are fancy threads. This is festal garments. This is the best of the best. And so this is a big wager, right? You got to solve this riddle. If you don't, you give me a garment for each of you, 30 new threads in my closet. If you do answer that, then I will give you 30 new threads, one for each of you to put in your closet. That's the wager. And after 3 days, they can't unpack Samson's riddle. Could you? Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. If you get it, I'll give you one of my daughter's princess dresses. You don't want that wager, huh? You know the backstory, right? That lion, that carcass, that honey dip, they're not aware of this story. So they're scratching their head after 3 days until they get this strategy. Verse 15, on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? So the Philistines turning on Philistine now. They start threatening Samson's wife. Have him tell you the riddle, otherwise we're going to burn you and your daddy and your belongings. It's a serious threat. And she was shook up by it, as understandably so. And so she goes about, verse 16, Samson's wife wept before him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You've put a riddle to my countrymen, and you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I've not told my father or mother. Shall I tell you? Is this marriage going to work? We're 4 days in, right? This is the festive time. Seven longs of smiling and enjoying and starting this new chapter together. And they're 4 days in, weeping, crying, nagging, holding secrets over one another, saying, I haven't even told mommy and daddy. I'm certainly not telling you. What's Samson's pecking order then, huh? Mom and dad first, wife number three and all this. Like, this is not the way God drew up marriage to be. Adam and Eve in the beginning, that blueprint is markedly different than what we see playing out right now between Samson and this Philistine woman and all this. Like I said, part of this, what not to do in all this. But this is the setting that Samson is in as he dismissed parents' instruction in this. And it says, verse 7, she wept before him 7 days that their feast lasted. On the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him, and she told the riddle to her countrymen. So the men of the city said to Samson on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not found out my riddle. Don't call your wife that. Okay? This is another riddle that Samson is giving that highlights anger and animosity and all of this that's brewing inside of him in that way. And so he's got to pay up now. They just cracked the riddle, and it says this in verse 19. Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and Samson went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 men of the town. He took their spoil, gave the festal garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who'd been his best man. This is the way it's supposed to be. No, on so many levels, right? Including on that first level. This is what most was difficult for me to work through this week. Verse number 19, Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men. He's doing this, obviously, far from where the events are taking place. Ashkelon was 23 miles away, so he doesn't want word to get back in a day and age when word doesn't travel fast. It's got to go on foot. He's doing this purposefully far away because he probably knows he shouldn't be doing it at the start. But what do you do about the Spirit of the Lord in all of this mix? We are going to return to this point a little bit later on in the sermon. But I think you need to hear this to understand the rest of that. Permissive will, preferred will, all of that rundown that we went through before, that certainly applies here. I think the language is specific for a reason too. It says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, but it didn't say it come mightily upon Samson so that he could murder other people to pay up his bet. The Spirit of the Lord gifted him with something, but I think Samson's abusing that gifting of God for personal gain. He's got a debt to pay up. And so now he's using what God has given him to serve his agenda, not necessarily God's agenda. And yet, as only God can do, he's going to somehow redeem even that ugly situation to tie into some bigger picture of redeeming Israel from Philistine oppression. A lot of weird things going on. Remember, God's permitted will is not always his preferred will in this. Samson's making some choices in this. And that's why it specifically says he went down to Ashkelon. Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, but it's Samson's agenda in this of trying to pay the bet. Like I said, I think we're going to come back around to this and hopefully give further clarity to that. But I think you need to keep in mind those scenarios out playing throughout Samson's life. Verse 1 of chapter 15, after a while, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a kid. That's with a goat, once again in this context. And he said, I will go in to my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Pray, take her instead. How would you like to be the daughter of this father, huh? The Philistine father there, this is the way he's trying to arrange some things because he fumbled some things in laws. He was reading the situation differently there, gave her the best man, and now when Samson comes to enter into marriage rites there, he's saying no, but her younger daughter is available, and Samson's livid. Verse 3, said to them, this time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do to them mischief. Samson went. He caught 300 foxes, he took torches, he turned them tail to tail and put the torch between the pair of tails. When he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and they burned up the shocks in the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. When the Philistines said, who did this? They said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he's taken his wife and he's given her to his companion. The Philistines came up, they burned her and her father with fire. That same thing that she was trying to avoid earlier. The Philistines, their own people, do this to her. They burn her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged upon you, and after that I will quit. He smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. He went down and he stayed in the cleft, the rock of Etam. You're going to see anger issues and revenge keep creeping up in Samson's story and in the Philistine story and back and forth. And the cycle just seems to be on repeat. We see this right here. Samson's got some anger issues. And I will remind you of all this, that verse in James 1, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. You need to funnel this, what Samson's deciding in this, once again, with permissive will and not preferred will. We do know what God thinks about human anger, revenge factor, and what's playing out right here back and forth and the cycle repeating. There's more, because the script isn't done yet. Verse 9, the Philistines came up. Because you can imagine now, right? Samson's just torched their economy, their livelihood. Like, they need those crops. There's mouths to feed. And this is an economic staple to the Philistines. And it's that time of the year that they were counting on this crop to come through in this way. And so Samson is no longer just a local community nemesis. He's now on the Philistine national radar of most wanted. He's torched their economy. And so now they're sending the army out to get this individual. And so it's with that in mind, the Philistines come up, they encamp in Judah, and they make a raid on Lehi. The men of Judah said to them, why have you come up against us? Why all of a sudden are you bringing the whole army in this way, the tribe of Israel of Judah says. They said, we've come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us. Isn't that the language of revenge? I'm going to do to them what they did to me. Samson just said that same thing a moment ago earlier. I'm just doing this because they did it to me. They burned my wife and my father-in-law, and so I'm just doing this to what they did to me, and now they're saying the same thing to him. We're just doing to him now what he did to us. Revenge cycle. Verse 11. 3,000 men of Judah, they went to the cleft of the rock of Etam, and they said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is it that you've done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. Both are saying the same lines, aren't they? Verse 11 is really interesting. If we had longer time, we'd explore this further there. But did you catch the people of Israel's first response to Samson? Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? That's not the way it was meant to be. You remember God led his people out of Egypt so that they could be a free people under his lordship in this way? They were not to be a ruled people. They were to be a freed people, but somehow they forgot that in the trajectory of Judges, and they were thinking that the Philistines are their rulers when God was meant to be over the people of God in that way. This is an interesting, the national psyche at this moment in the journey. And so here they come to one that is in some way rocking the boat, helping in those ways over the Philistine rule, and they're coming to turn him in that way. They're coming to bind his hands and hand him over to the Philistines. Verse 12, they said to him, "We've come down to bind you that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not fall upon me yourselves." He said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will not kill you." So they bound him with new ropes and they brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. They're letting out their battle cry, shouting amongst their ranks of this. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. The ropes which were on his arms became as flax that caught fire. His bonds melted off his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put out his hand, and he seized it, and with it he slew 1,000 men. These are soldiers of the Philistines. Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I slain 1,000 men." He's given another riddle. In the Hebrew there, the word for donkey is similar to the word for heaps. And so he's doing these plays on words that don't always translate into English. But he's showing another riddle in all of this. Verse 17, when he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand. And that place was called Ramoth Lehi. He was very thirsty. And he called on the Lord and he said, "Thou hast granted this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant. Shall I now die of thirst, fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" God split open the hollow place that's at Lehi, and there came water from it. When he drank, his spirit returned and he revived. Therefore the name, they called it Er-Lahor, that is Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Some interesting ending on the battlefield with Samson versus Philistine soldiers. I hope you caught the flow of all that there, but his own people bind him up, hand him over, bonds break as God's spirit comes upon him yet again. He's got no sword for the battle, looks around, sees a donkey jawbone, and ends up winning the victory in that way. What I find most interesting is Samson's comments, though. He gives that riddle in verse 16, where his last line of the riddle is, "I have slain 1,000 men." But then in that next moment later in verse 18, Samson's humanness catches up to him. And he's thirsty. Can only imagine the kind of thirst after what he'd been through. And he's on the brink of dying from dehydration. And now he's railing against God. His first prayer in Scripture is verse 18, where he says, "Thou hast granted this great deliverance by thy hand of thy servant." And now I'm going to die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. So now he's blaming God. Before he's boasting, "I won this great battle." And now he's saying, "I'm so thirsty, I'm going to die. And God, you're to blame." Interesting, huh? There's a lot of interesting dynamics in Samson's story. I just say that one to hold on to it for next week. Samson's going to say his last prayer next week. And I think both prayers showcase something into Samson's heart and soul that we need to hear a lesson for in our own heart and soul too. But that'll be next week's discussion at hand. What do we for this week, with this word in God in mind, have to take away from these lessons? Let me just advocate three things that I think Samson's story speaks into our story still to this day. And the first of those is secrecy is slippery slopes. Where do the wheels start to come on the tracks for Samson? I think it's the secrecy. Two different times early on, in key moments in Samson's life story, it says he did not tell his father and mother what he'd done. He did not tell his father and mother. There is a problem when we go into hiding mode, human being. There's a problem when we start hiding some things. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? When they sinned, what were their first acts after they rebelled, after they sinned, after they turned their backs on God? They start sowing fig leaves, right? Let's start to hide in some ways. And the most outright hide was when they start ducking behind bushes and trees. They go in hide mode. Secrecy. to slip detection in that way. I want to ask you the honest question for you to peer deep into your heart with. Is there something you're hiding today? Is there something that you would prefer no one else know about? Even those that genuinely care for you and have your best interest in mind. Because that's mom and dad in Samson's life. They genuinely cared for Samson. They prayed for this kid. He was their only kid. They wanted this kid to make good choices and good decisions in life, and they would travel alongside him. If he was going through a tough patch in life, they would provide the accountability or that support or that encouragement needed. And yet he didn't clue them in. He didn't tell them a thing about what he was doing or what he was wrestling with. Is there something that you are hiding today from people that genuinely care about you? I'm not saying advertise it on billboards, but I am saying, do you have some trusted friends in your life? Do you got someone that cares for you to the point? And are there some things that they don't even know about you? I just know sin loves the shadows, church. And it takes you places of darkness and dysfunction that you don't ultimately want to be on. Samson finds that journey. Lions jumping out, marriages and carnage all around him from the stories that follow. And it starts with just little secrets. Things of hiding that seem little at the time that go to bigger places. Secrecy is slippery places. And so the inverse of that is bring the darkness to light, right? Tell someone. Someone that cares, that can journey alongside you. It's the way that we bring darkness to light so that God, the light of the world, can shine into those spaces and redeem the brokenness and darkness within. He will do that if we allow him and let him into those places and spaces. Point number two, got to talk marriage matters and marriage matches. This is not a good marriage match with Samson, and the next choices that he's going to make next week in life aren't going to be much better either. Samson doesn't do relationships well, okay? And so we don't have much time, I guess, on this point to add to it there, but I think parents are trying to clue Samson into some things. I will throw out a reference. Can you use yourself for a reference for a moment? Like on June 12th of this past summer, we did deal with this issue further at length. If you remember, we did the musical sermon series, Fiddler on the Roof was playing in the background, and we talked matchmaking between Isaac and Rebecca, found in Genesis chapter 24 there. I cite that source with that date in mind because it was my anniversary day, and it was a little tribute to my mother-in-law for some matchmaking she played in, as well as my wife in that scenario. So that's how I know the date. You go to the church website, you click sermons, you find that date, June the 12th, and it may explain some of these things further that I can only drop one point of that today. But when we're talking about marriage matches and what kind of spouse that we want to be or are in that, faith is a key piece of that. Faith matters in marriages. And that's how mom and dad are trying to guide and direct Samson when they point out uncircumcised Philistine. It's not racially motivated. It genuinely is trying to get Samson to consider beyond the curves, the character, the direction, the things that you're going to have to deal with later on in marriage that matter more than just what you think and feel and urge in this moment, the way Samson was thinking in verse number 3 and following there. And so marriage matters. The verse that I often toss when I'm working with a family through some pre-marriage sessions. They come to me, they want to be wedded. There's a series of sessions that we go together where we just outline what is God's intent for marriage. Firmly believe that God invented marriage. And so God knows best the goods and the bads, what to invest in and what to avoid as we're looking and thinking through marriage. One of the key passages that I point a couple to is this passage in 2 Corinthians 6. It says, don't team up. That word team up is an agriculture term, yoke. You guys know what a yoke is? We're in a land of tractors. We don't use yokes as much. But down in the Amish country, they still use a yoke. It's a harness between two animals that are plowing a field there. So that's the word there. Team up. Don't be yoked together with those who are unbelievers. For how can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can we live in light with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And so Paul's trying to help people think through in the church of Corinth marriage in these matters, and he uses that yoking term. I will share with you, as I share with those couples, I have them do a little exercise on a note card. I say, each of you just take a note card, and on your own, no peeking, okay? You write down your top three priorities in life. And your fiancé, do the same thing on their note card. Top three priorities in life. And then I want you to talk about those priorities together outside this time. Because that's showing you the direction that you're wanting to go in life. And at marriage, you're harnessed together. And so if those priorities are in different directions, you're going to be fighting one way and fight the other, and the field ain't going to be plowed like you want it to be. The fruitful harvest ain't going to be happening when you're working against one another. Whenever I go to the Amish country to visit my brother and I see a yoke of animals, I never see an oxen yoked together with a horse. Or as I share with couples, an oxen with a kitty cat, to just highlight it further. You want animals that are yoked together going in the same direction, same strength, same speed, same mindset in mind. That's what Paul's getting at. Are your core values the core of that one that you're harnessing with? Because later on in life, when you're having to make decisions about children or Saturday night schedules and your values are different or who's giving to what cause there or doesn't want to give to that cause, there's some moments there that you can be treading against one another if your values, if your priorities, if your aim is not in this together. And so consider that. Samson's not considering that. He sees, he wants, he gets, and he calls those orders. There's a different priorities that we need to be processing through when we're thinking about these important matters in life like marriage matches. So, like I said, June 12th, more information about along those lines, but that's a key line about what to look for in a marriage in mind. We'll skip over that slide too. Let's go to point number three, okay? Point number three, the Spirit of the Lord. What do we do about the comments of the Spirit of the Lord? Three different times we're told the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon Samson, and some of those times it's for self-preservation. Spirit of the Lord helps him, gets him out of the dangerous situation with a lion. Another time, Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and then Samson goes and murders 30 people, steals their clothes, and pays a bet. What's going on with that? And the last time, it's a national security issue. Soldiers marching out in a victory that's won for the people of God. In that day. What do we do about those comments of the Spirit of the Lord? Well, one of the options that we have is maybe the Holy Spirit really isn't as holy as we thought. That's heretical, okay? This is not the one that I advocate in that way. But maybe that's the conclusion that some do see and draw from this story. I think there's better options than that. The Holy Spirit really is holy. God's preferred will really is all holy, all good, all the time in those different ways. But we see man's choices not being all holy, all good. Sometimes paying bets, sometimes doing things to cover his butt rather than what God is aligning him to do in that way. And I think that's what we see in these next two. Maybe a different option could be, I'm not fully on this one yet, but maybe we just don't fully understand the Philistine oppression and what God is trying to uprise in this kind of a way. It's been 40 years, and they've been a ruled people in this way. And so maybe this is part of the way that God is meting out his justice and judgment through these scenarios that he's permitting to happen, not necessarily preferring to happen. Possibility. I think this line is the most likely, though. I think Samson is abusing God's gifting. Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon Samson. Doesn't mean he mightily came upon Samson so that he could pay off a bet. Maybe God's directing in life is mightily coming upon him to deliver his people in a different avenue rather than just Samson being concerned about 30 outfits that he's got to pay in that kind of a way. If you have a New Living Translation study Bible, this is one of the study notes in that verse 19 of chapter 14 that I just found fitting, and so I share with you. Samson impulsively used the special gift God gave him for selfish purposes. And then the study note makes it personal to us, turns the tables. Are we doing that with what God has given us? Using God's gifting to advance self rather than to give glory to God? They say it this way. Today, God distributes abilities and skills throughout the church. Apostle Paul states that these gifts are to be used to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. To use these abilities for selfish purposes is to rob the church and fellow believers of strength. As you use the gifts God has given you, be sure that you're helping others, not just yourself. I think what we see in Samson's life and the streak when we honestly look at our own life is that sometimes God gives good things to fulfill a good purpose, and we twist it to serve self's purpose. And that goes wrong. It goes wrong for our lives and legacy, and it goes wrong for those other lives and legacies that are connected to our life. We can leave a lot of carnage around us when we live life in that direction. God will give you gifts. Make sure you use those gifts in God-honoring ways. We don't always have those examples of doing that in those ways, and I think that's what we're seeing through Judges 14 and 15 with that in mind. So, don't worry, there's more fun in store. Next week, we're closing out Samson's story as the closing curtain call of what takes place in his life. So, something to look forward to in a week. In the meantime, there's a bidding war out there. Be careful, okay? But fun and for a meaningful cause. I'm going to pray down our benediction together, and then we will dismiss you on your way. But pray with me, church. Pray with me. Lord, help us to hear your word rightly. There are sections that can leave us throwing up our hands, asking for help, scratching our heads, wondering, Lord, what are you trying to speak to me today? And maybe part of that, Lord, is what we're hiding, Lord. Samson had that in his story of ways that he was trying to go in hide mode. People that genuinely cared for him, people that would have listened to his story and provided some accountability and help, and yet he went in secrecy mode, Lord. I just pray that if that's us, if that's our hearts today, that you would point that out and that you would direct us out to how we deal with these issues in a way that is going to be redemptive rather than destructive. We need that. Lord, we pray too for what we do about theological questions. Matters of the Holy Spirit, God's gifting in our life and the purposes of those gifting, Lord, direct us, lead us, help us to make good choices with these good things that you've put in our life that ultimately would glorify you and do us good in the process too. Pray to hear that through your story as we reflect on Samson's life together. Lord, thank you that you truly are better than we deserve. You've done that for Samson. You will do that next week in his life. And Lord, you've done that in our lives as well. Help us to see that. Help us to spot that. And help us to live into that, we pray. In Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Amen. We leave this place following Jesus. Go in that way, and you're dismissed. Have a good week.